chapter 10. So if you're in your bulletin, you can follow along. Verses 5 through 15. And this is the sending out of the disciples. I'm calling them the apostles. Looking forward, we'll talk a little bit about that as we get there. But this is Matthew 10, verses again 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper, nor or for your belts. No bag for your journey, no two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Thus far, God's will be heard. Lord, as we come to this passage and where you send out the apostles, your disciples, into ministry, there is what it looks like a ministry of preaching and healing, but we want to understand all of which the instructions that you provide there, and so we want to understand it in its context of what it all means, and then apply it to our own lives. Lord, we come here this morning not just to we come here to worship you, but we come also to understand your word and to even apply it to our lives and our hearts that we might live more and more unto you. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at this text, as we look at your instructions, we'd see them even as for us instructions to carry out the ministry in which you call us to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think many of you know this. If this is new information, then it means I haven't brought it up in a long time. I think many of you know that when I was a kid, and I still do this today, you can ask my kids, I really enjoyed the TV show MASH. That was in the 70s and 80s. It still aired today on, I think, TV Land, Sundance Channel. I have the DVDs. I have them on my phone that I can watch them if I want to. It's kind of ridiculous, given how old they are, so forth. But I've always just been a fan for one of my various trips to Los Angeles. I went out to where the set was, where it still is. It's still out there. You can go see it. They even have some of the stuff laying around there. And the most famous episode, probably easily, is the finale. The finale was titled "Goodbye, Farewell, and Amen." It was the final episode, aired on February 28, 1983. It was 2.5 hours long. It broke the record at the time for the highest percentage of homes with television sets that watched the series. And stories persist for many years after that, that during the finale in New York City, the Sanitation Public Works Department reported that there were systems that broke down in some parts of the city as New Yorkers were waiting, New Yorkers were not able to even go to the bathroom because of the problems of all and everyone watching it. Investigating this, Alan Alda, one of the stars of the show, investigated these rumors, and in his book, Last Days of MASH, interviewed several New York City sanitation workers who didn't say no, there weren't any problems, but they did note that at 11:03 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the New York City Public Works noted the highest water percentage usage any time in the city's history, attributing to the fact that it was 3 minutes after the finale's end, and that 77% of the people of New York City were flushing their toilets at 11:03. Now, what's fascinating also to learn is that the cast, under very strict orders at the time not to talk about the finality, then were quickly interviewed by media upon after the finale's completion and asked, "What was it like? How emotional was it as you were filming those last bits of that finale? How did you get through that?" And during some of those interviews, the cast revealed that the finale was not the last episode that they filmed. In fact, it was the episode before the finale, which was the last one. And if you actually watch that episode, you'll realize it has a very anticlimactic feel. It's sort of more of a low-key, simple, standard sort of show. And they did it that way because they were very much concerned that it would be too emotional to wait until the end to do the finale. I kind of feel a little bit like that right now with the Gospel of Matthew. Because over the last several weeks, certainly since Easter, we've been going to this great climactic ending of Matthew, where we see the resurrection of Jesus, and then we go to Galilee, and Jesus offers the Great Commission, and it ends in very dramatic tones. Lots of excitement. Go out there and accomplish the Great Commission. And sort of we're ending on a high note. And that was really, I think Matthew wrote it that way. So it feels rather anticlimactic that we're reading Matthew 10 about the sending out of the disciples, and we're back in the midst of Jesus' ministry. But we're going to do that because we weren't done with Matthew. We kind of sped up the process because of Easter, wanted to sort of finish out that section. But really, we want to make sure that we look at all of Matthew, and we kind of stopped around chapters 9 and 10. And I want to pick up that again. And then over the summer, look at the parables that Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're just not done with this book yet. There's still much more to glean. So if you remember all the way then back, before even the season of Lent and the time we were looking at it, we were building up through chapters 9 and into chapters 10. We were looking at Jesus' ministry, sort of the front end of it, what he was doing. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, I talked about that the whole section of this part of Matthew is all about Jesus' ministry. And it's described to us in very easy detail in verse 35 in chapter 9. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And you've probably heard me say this on many occasions, but we call this Jesus' ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. He's teaching in the synagogues, he's preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's healing. And so in this section in chapter 10, the disciples are being encouraged to participate in this ministry. And we see how they are then taking on this ministry as well. But notice there is an omission right from the beginning. And of the three things that Jesus is doing, the disciples are asked to do two of them, and one of them is missing. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere amongst the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now before we even get to the instructions, Jesus tells them whom and which they are to minister to. And he says here, go to the house of Israel. Don't go to Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, that's the northern kingdom. He says, go to the house of Israel. Now why? It can't be because he's prejudiced, okay? That doesn't even make any sense because he's already healed a Gentile in the Gospel of Matthew, referring to him as having tremendous faith. So, and we also know that even just from his teachings, like the parable of the Samaritan, it isn't an issue that he is saying that they're not ready to hear it or the Gentiles. And mainly we also, of course, know it can't be Matthew, because look how even Matthew's entire gospel account is. It starts with the nations coming and worshiping him in Bethlehem, and it ends with go to the nations, the Great Commission. So it can't be that Matthew is prejudiced. Certainly Jesus is not. So why this instruction to go to the house of Israel first? Matthew's audience is indeed Jewish. Some commentators, some educators have said, well, it's because Matthew's sort of buttering it up. He's catering to his audience. He's saying, you know, making them feel important just to let them know the gospel came to them first. That's sort of what Matthew is trying to do, sort of to draw in his readers. I don't think that's it either. I think actually it goes back to the way the Old Testament often addresses the nation of Israel itself. You know that I love the prophets and the minor prophets as well. And if you look at the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament, you'll notice often that when it comes to the issues and concerns that God has, he's usually addressing his people first and then the other nations. What's fun, especially you'll see this in the book of Amos and as well as others, Often the Jewish people are saying, well, God needs to go judge all those other nations and deal with all of their wickedness and so forth. And often the prophetic work is, yeah, we're going to get to them, but we're going to deal with you first. Because you are the chosen nation, you're the children of Abraham. Others have ignorance issues, but you have been given all of what you need to know. The commandments, you've been told and instructed of what to do, what is required rightly. And so often the prophets are called first to the people of God to call them to repentance. And I think that's what Jesus here is saying or doing here, is that as his kingdom is coming into this focus, his ministry and calling about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus wants first to go to the people of God, the house of Israel, that they might repent and experience and participate in what's being called. But I also think there's another reason why this is why the disciples are going there first. Not just because of what we see in the Old Testament, God's prophets going to the people of God first, calling them first to repentance before other nations. But I think there's another reason for that. And I think it even goes back to that comment when we think of the centurion and the healing of his servant. Jesus made this statement that I have not seen such faith in Israel. A lot of doubt amongst the Jewish population, not convinced that he is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah. And maybe it might be that by the time the Gospel of Matthew came out, there might be some within the Jewish nation that said, well, you know, we didn't know he was the Messiah because he didn't reveal himself. You know, he looked more like a Messiah to the nations. We didn't understand that. And we certainly have the Great Commission. He is the Messiah for the nations. But here we see the fact that they are also, they're being reminded that the disciples, the apostles, can testify and say, no, Jesus sent us to you, specifically to Abraham's descendants. There's never going to be an opportunity where they complete ignorance and say they didn't know. Often when God is preparing or even in when God judges the nations or judges even our hearts and our minds, usually it is with overwhelming evidence he can do that. And there's no way that later generations amongst the house of Israel could say, well, we didn't know who he was. In fact, he ministered to them first and sent out his disciples. They couldn't, and they chose to ignore the evidence if they chose to. He sent his 12 disciples to the 12 tribes of Israel, something that should probably have gotten their attention. So let's, enough of that. I think I've explained further why it's to the house of Israel. Again, now let's get to this preaching, teaching, healing ministry of Jesus and what's being omitted. And in verse 7, we see one of the things is being omitted. And proclaim as you go, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Jesus gives them simple instructions. He came to teach, preach, and heal. And he sends out his disciples to preach and to heal. The preaching part is probably similar to what we've already seen with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was going out and calling for repentance, calling and telling and warning them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's not a hard message. It's something his disciples, the apostles, could get to. It's simple and it's to the point. In regards to healing instructions, it's also straightforward as well, except maybe one issue that maybe you're surprised to see is the raising of the dead. You know, it seems like a big ask for the disciples. We know Jesus has the ability to do that. He already has done that in the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember, recall the little girl had passed away, and it was a big deal that Jesus raised her from the dead. The disciples witnessed it. Jesus was able to heal even of that person who had passed away. So it's possible Jesus was sending them out, of course, in his authority, not their authority, that they were called to do that. Now again, some scholars have suggested that what Jesus is actually meaning to say here is that it's all metaphorical. He's not calling them to raise the dead, but rather the spiritually dead, to raise the spiritually dead to life. That's not wrong in the fact that they are spiritually dead, but I don't think Jesus meant it metaphorically. I think he is being quite straightforward. Now again, I understand it's a big ask of the disciples to be able to pray for someone in that circumstances. And maybe there is somewhere in between an understanding that. But Jesus is calling his disciples to a preaching and healing ministry. Go proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Go and heal. And he's giving a broad definition of healing. He's saying that healing looks in very different shapes and forms. You've seen me do it. Now go and do it yourselves. Now, he gives further instructions about how then they're to go about and do this healing. You know, he's told them where to go, he's told them what to say, and how to pray, and how to, and what their ministry looks like. He gives them further instructions about then how they discern where they continue out or do their ministry. So verse 8, you receive without pay, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Now, it was common in the ancient Near East, certainly prior to Jesus' arrival and certainly after Jesus' arrival and during it, that there would be those who would go out and do exactly what he was calling the apostles to do. There would be those who would be traveling, who would be faith healers, evangelists, people who would travel from city to city, town to town, village to village, and offer to do the very same thing that the apostles are being sent out to do, but for a price. And I've shared this example, I'm sure, on other occasions. But you'll remember again, I've mentioned this, that on one of my trips to Nepal, I was making a long day's journey from Pokhara to Budwal. It's a crazy drive. Never want to do that again. And right about at the beginning of the journey, the Hindu priest stopped our Jeep and said, hey, I'll pray for you that you have a safe journey, but, you know, he's got his hand out. He wants some money, and then he'll pray for us. And, of course, we didn't give him any money. We didn't need him to pray. He was kind of annoyed with us, but we went on our way. But this practice is still a practice that happens today. That's just a practice that is there in that culture, in that religion. It was an issue that still was in Jesus' time as well. People who were calling themselves healers, traveling evangelists, would pray for you things. It was all for a price. Jesus says, no, you are not to go out. In fact, even going further, he says, you're not even to bring supplies. You're not to bring extra sandals, tunics. Jesus is not asking them to be sacrificial. He's saying, and he ends that sentence with, the laborer deserves his food, meaning God will provide for you along the way. And God will provide you through all that circumstances. You don't have to come with your own provisions, but God will provide for you as you labor in his name. And then he further talks about your reception in the villages and towns that you'll go to. Verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart and enter the house and greet. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave the house or town. Now, this is where the English is quite clumsy for us, because we probably don't really understand exactly what Jesus is speaking to or asking them to, particularly around the words of worthy and peace. Peace is referring to a greeting. Shalom, you would greet the person. He's talking about a greeting. Let you greet those who are worthy, and don't greet those who, of course, are not worthy. But the real clumsiness is in that word, that Greek word, that is being translated worthy. And the Greek word is more having the meaning of someone who is suitable, willing to accommodate, and allowing you to participate and stay in their home. In other words, someone who will provide for you or care for you or welcome you into their home. So this, and of course, it now makes a little bit more sense what he's saying here. If someone is suitable, welcomes you, allows you, then let your peace run. If they don't greet you, if they don't, then they're rejecting your ministry and you wouldn't stay with them. Your peace would return to them. So he's just simply saying those who would receive you and those who don't receive you, this is how you respond to them. You greet the ones who receive you. You don't greet those who do not receive you. And of course, he's telling us something, you know, that maybe is easy to miss in this passage when you go over it. But he's reminding or telling his apostles that when you go out in my name and do my ministry, some will receive it, some will not. That is a fact of life that is still true today in the 21st century. The fact is there will be some that will welcome the news of Jesus, the message of the gospel. Others will reject it. And he gives instructions about to those who are rejected. He says, shake off the dust of your feet. That is a custom that is still even that you still see today. I saw this wonderful image today. I think it was yesterday. I like to watch international news. I watch France 24 Hours. It's a great, they have an English program, so I don't know French. And anyhow, they were showing in Algeria, if you've been paying attention to what's been happening, Algeria's been going through regime change challenges. I saw this wonderful picture. They were wanting to get rid of the old regime, and they had this demonstration. It was really cool of shoes on the ground, and they were using brooms and they were sweeping the shoes into the gutter. And it was all an imagery to the people there that they're getting rid of the old regime, getting rid of the old shoes, and they want to start a new life. It's very similar to actually what is Jesus is saying here in this the dust of your feet. It's still a custom even in the Middle East to demonstrate that you're not even going to carry anything, not even the dust of that village, on to the next village, to the next place. You're going to leave that ministry behind. And Jesus even further says that their rejection of my ministry, of your healing and preaching ministry, is quite serious. That there will be consequences of that. And he says in verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town that rejects this healing and preaching ministry. Now, that seems quite severe, but when Jesus does often say in the Gospel of Matthew, truly I say to you, that is a preface to a truth, a principle that Jesus is about to pronounce. It would be like maybe an armor sort of modern equivalent. If I were to say, thus saith the Lord, and then whatever would follow after that, you would think of that as something coming directly from God. Jesus is using the same kind of that. And the truth is that those who reject the ministry that Jesus is extending into their presence, the ministry of grace, this preaching ministry, this ministry of healing, it's a serious indictment. It's one that they are rejecting the Redeemer, the one in which God the Father has sent, the one who has created them. And I know it sounds hard, but God does not take lightly being rejected and ignored. And Jesus has come as a ministry of grace to the people of this world and is offering salvation. And if you reject that offering, it will be of great consequence, which you can see, of course, elsewhere. Now let's talk about application and as we move into the Lord's Supper. And we'll keep this very, very simple, very straightforward, because I think I don't want to get into the whole thing about persecution and consequences, and those will come up in some future messages. I think there's things for us to focus on. I really want to focus more on these instructions he's given to us, some principles about ministry. And I think there's really two things for us to really consider, is that each of us, as the disciples, the apostles are called to a preaching and healing ministry. Jesus sent on his disciples not to preach, teach, and heal, but to preach and to heal. And it makes sense that he doesn't send them out to teach. They were still relatively young and experienced. They had no formal training. They weren't done with their discipleship process. They hadn't heard everything. And so they were just simply keeping it simple in ministry. Preaching about the kingdom of preaching of the coming of the kingdom of God, the call to repentance, and praying and offering healing. Probably because, and sharing the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God, calling people to repentance, doesn't take a college degree. It doesn't take a master's of divinity. It doesn't take a doctor of ministry. It just takes the faith and the willingness to do that. Anyone could do that. I certainly touched upon this last week in the Great Commission. There is a method to, and strategy to Jesus' ministry. He is sovereign and authority and in control. We serve as his servants, as his ambassadors, to carry out the ministry of the king to the world. And unfortunately, there will be those who reject it. There will be those also who will receive it. That's okay. God's in charge. But we are called to do as the disciples here, to faithfully preach and to faithfully proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel, and to offer healing ministries as we have opportunity to share the gospel and pray for peace and healing in people's lives. That's not that hard. If you think about it, it's something which we can all participate, and all of us are called to a preaching and healing ministry. And I mean that in the broadest sense, that we can be a messenger of the gospel, and God will give us opportunity to pray for healing in people's hearts, both physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. It's not hard. It's something we can do. I always love the fact, I've mentioned this, I'm sure, before. G. Fernando is a writer, a pastor, a Methodist minister in Sri Lanka. I've read several of his books. I think he has great insights in the 21st century about the church. And he talks about the fact, of course, where he lives is a very pagan, non-Christian culture. And one of the things he has found in his proclamation of the gospel, as well as his healing ministry, is that very rarely when he's talking to a non-Christian or someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, if he offers to pray for them, they'll never turn him down for that. They're always willing to. If he says, I'd like to pray for you for whatever it is, issue, prayer, you're going to the hospital for job, for work, for opportunities, he finds that most folks don't, most folks are thankful that he's willing to pray for them. It doesn't matter what their background or religion. They see that as even as a grace. I think he's right. It's something we can do and ought to do in circumstances. I know that when I offer to pray for people that are outside the church, they often find that just a real blessing and willingness that I'm willing to go before God and to pray for them in these circumstances. Now, I'm not trying to equate prayer with healing. I'm trying to be careful about that. But often when we are called to heal or see healing in a person's life, we are called to pray for them. And again, I want us to understand that this healing ministry, I want us to understand it in the broadest sense. I do believe that God can physically still heal and do the things in which what even he speaks about in this passage. But it also means in the broadest sense that we can, if someone is just simply struggling, to be with them and to stay with them as a healing ministry. To give someone a hug who's hurting can be a healing ministry. Visiting someone in the hospital and praying with them can be a healing ministry. Jesus doesn't ask us to go beyond what we are equipped to do. But all of us, I think, are called to a preaching and healing ministry. And if that's something you don't know what that would look like or what that would be, please, I'd love to talk with you about that. I think we're all called to a proclamational healing ministry. But lastly, I'll say this. Ministry that we do in the name of Christ needs to be dependent upon him. When I taught English in China, it's where I met Allison. I was, before meeting Allison in China, I was paired up with two other young guys, Tyler and Mark. And Mark was was from the Navajo Nation. He grew up in Arizona, went to the University of California. He was a nut. He was a lot of fun. Very different personality from me. I learned a lot from him. We were so different, but we learned a lot of good things from one another. He has a great heart, good heart. Got to be one of the most, I don't want to say lucky, because I know that's wrong. We're Presbyterian, Providence, God, and all that. But I'm telling you, this, I could tell you stories about just the things that fall into this guy's lap. He was a phenomenal guy. Only person he actually won both showcases on The Price is Right. He's that kind of a person. Okay, anyhow. Mark is just also an incredible person of faith. And when he read this passage, he told me about this when we were living in China, that when he read this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, he decided to see if this principle was still alive and true today. And he did something really simple as a college student. It was one of his summers. He decided to leave his apartment with $20 in his pocket and nothing else. He was going to go out and see if he could proclaim the gospel and pray for people and lay hands on them as he had opportunity. So he did exactly that. He was that kind of free spirit personality. He hitchhiked around California, walked, spent over a month seeing if indeed this principle was absolutely true. And what Mark found out, and can testify even to this day, that God took care of him during his entire adventure as he wandered around California for a month. People offered him meals, lodging, listened to what he had to say, willing to allow him to pray for them. And he was able to share and have many, many opportunities to share his testimony. And he confirmed for even himself, Jesus is real, Jesus is in control, and his word is trustworthy. And he testified that when he arrived back to his apartment after wandering California for a month, he still had that $20 in his pocket. Now, Mark is not the first person to do this, by the way. I've actually heard of several people who have done the very same thing that Mark has done. And of course, it does help that Mark was in his early 20s, young, was an adventurous, free-spirited kind of individual. I know that not everyone relishes that experience, and before you get panicky here, I'm not going to be passing out $20 bills and telling you to do the same. But it also points to an important truth, that any ministry done in the name of Christ should be dependent upon him. In fact, many churches, mission organizations, have used that principle again and again. And I even believe that we've even been able to follow it here at Christ Presbyterian Church. For some of you who are more recent attenders of CPC, this might be of some surprise to you, but in the first several years of the ministry of this church, back in 2004 up and really until we particularized, there was moments or times in the ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church that we were not sure if it would be sustainable or fruitful. There were times we weren't really sure if we would be able to fulfill and pay the bills and keep our ministry. And I'll share something I probably haven't shared with many of you, is that there were many Sunday mornings that I would come very early and ask God what he's going to do with this church, because I wasn't really sure what its future was. What was my calling? I was aware of the fact that other churches came to Revitalization Works, and their responsibility was to end the ministry well, not to see it revived. And I was, there were times in those early years, I wondered if that was exactly my calling. Is that what God was going to do? I was going to come here because I wasn't sure whether we were going to be able to be self-sustaining or be able to be a ministry. And if you ask those who were early here, they will remind, or they will tell you, there were times financially it didn't like we would be able to do it. But by the grace of God, we never missed a rent payment. They never missed a paycheck to the pastor. I can testify to that. In that circumstances, sometimes we had to adjust our budget. But God provided because, and it's one thing I know that from that experience, and even from the testimony here of the scriptures, we want to make sure that our ministry is dependent upon God for all things. Today we have a congregational meeting. We're going to talk about the finances, look at financial reports, talk about budgets, all these things. And it's good for us to talk about it. It's good for us to listen to one another, hear concerns, issues, and I hope we do that. But I also hope that always, every time we have one of these meetings, any time that we go about our ministry, we don't think that it's because we're clever or that we have a lot of money in our bank account or whatever, but rather, we feel that we are putting our trust and our hope and dependence upon Him for our ministry and our needs. So as we go to the Lord's table this morning, I just want to encourage you to use the time now. Use this time in which that you yourself will consider how God would use you for a preaching and healing ministry, and that our church will continue to be a church that's dependent upon Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the testimony of these disciples and these apostles who went out. And we know that in the next couple of verses, they come back and they testify how indeed You provided for them, how You were able to work in their midst, what they saw and experienced. And even like my friend Mark, he saw and did the very same thing and saw how You provided for him in his circumstances. And Lord, we have even seen it ourselves here in this place, where over the many years here at CBC, You have provided, as You continue to do that for this ministry that is to Your glory and to Your honor. We pray that we would never depart from that, that we would never think in our own hearts or minds it's because of our talent or our bank accounts or whatever it is, but rather that we would see it as sustained and driven by You. And Lord, show us individually and as families and even as a church collectively, what would our healing and preaching ministry look like? What would be the opportunities that You would have? Where can we bring healing into in circumstances? How we can pray for people? What can we do to bring healing and to proclaim the kingdom of God? We pray You would lead us and direct us as You do here, as You did to the apostles, that You'll do this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.